In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live, when they observe your pure, reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. For in the past, the holy women who put their hope in God also adorned themselves in this way, submitting to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. You have become her children when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father God, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that it is precious. And I pray that as we come to it tonight, Lord, I pray that you would humble our hearts, that you'd ready our hearts, that we'd be ready to hear it and let it pierce our hearts. Father God, by your Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would pierce the hearts of the saints here tonight through your word. Father God, we just thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your example. We thank you for the cross. And we pray that we would remember these things as we read this passage. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So I had no idea what Craig was preaching this morning until he preached it this morning, but it seems like we're on Marriage Sunday, which is kind of fun. So as we heard from Craig this morning, the relationship between husbands and wives is the most intimate of our relationships that we'll have here in this lifetime. Of course, bar the relationship with God. See, it's meant to echo and point to our union with Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, their relationship with God was broken. And in turn, cracks appeared in the marriage relationship as well. See, the battle against sin within marriage has been infused into marriage ever since. Over the millennia, people's marriages have been under attack from within. That is, husbands and wives' sin will directly bring heartache, disappointment and hurt to one another and to others. But also the very institution of marriage has been under attack. See, undeniably, in our society, the family unit is falling apart at the seams. Abuse in all its forms are way too common. Infidelity is often championed on TV, movies, and media, and families are being ripped apart. See, the institution of marriage is being assaulted at its very core. We live in an age where marriage, especially biblical marriage, is often mocked, it's ridiculed, and it's undermined. Because we live in a world where we are, as Peter says in chapter 1, exiles in a foreign land. See, this evening we find ourselves in a section of Peter where he gets super practical to a specific group of people, husbands and wives. Now, I know that there are many here who are not married. And most of those who are won't be in the same situation as these husbands and wives find themselves. But as we look at this passage, we're looking at some of the biblical principles that surround these topics brought up by Peter. And therefore, whether you're male, female, married, engaged, teenager, single, divorcee, these principles are biblical and applicable to our lives, regardless of your marital status. So, let's see if this works. So, yeah, as we look at this passage today, my hope is that we will see that husbands and wives are to submit to Christ, our hope in marriage. And our outline is really simple: encouragement to the wives and instruction to husbands. So, when we heard 1 Peter read earlier, you would have heard the words, "in the same way." And that refrain is actually heard twice in this passage. First, when Peter starts to encourage the wives in verse 1, and then again when he gives instruction to the husbands in verse 7. And these four words are incredibly important because they actually frame how we are to think about these two sections. So what does "in the same way" mean? What does it actually point to? Well, simply put, we are to, in the same way as Christ submitted to his Father, submit to Christ as his example. That means we are to live our lives, live lives that are Christ-like in our marriage relationship. Last week, Roy took us through the end of chapter 2, where I believe we are being pointed to, and it says this. It says, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you." This is starting in verse 21. "Leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on his body on the tree, so that having died to sin, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you now have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of our souls." See, as we look at marriage, the marriage relationship this week, we are rightly pointed to Christ's perfect example as someone who suffered well. This shows us how Christ, whose love, humility, grace, and mercy sent him to the cross so that we sinners might be healed and redeemed. It rightly points us to the good shepherd who will leave the 99 sheep to save the one who goes astray. See, this is our example. We need to know who is Lord in our relationships, because if we don't, then otherwise we'll try and be the Lord ourselves. So with that in mind, let's hear what Peter's encouragement to the wives is. Starting in verse 1 in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. It says this, "In the same way, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that even if some disobey the word, they may be won over without a word by the way their wives live when they observe your pure and reverent lives. Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what's inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Now, I think is what the world does when they read a passage like this is they cherry pick words out of it and they apply it to today's current climate and culture around marriage. And when that happens, they walk away thinking that the Bible is oppressive, that it calls wives to be submissive and not to have a voice. They say women are not allowed to wear nice clothes, jewelry, or get their hair done. And these haters will say that the Bible is telling us that that women are not important, that this is an ancient book with no relevance in today's culture. And brothers and sisters, this is so far, so far from the truth. See, I believe that Pastor Peter here is addressing the women at length, not because he's a chauvinistic male that, you know, cannot see the faults of his own gender. I think that Peter addresses these women at length because he cares so deeply for their situation. He cares deeply to encourage them in their newfound faith. He's not treating them with contempt. He's loving them as his sisters in Christ, as co-heirs of the Christ, of the kingdom of God. See, these women, they were in tough marriages, right? They were married to unbelieving husbands. We see this in verse 1 when it says, "Even if some disobey the word." And this isn't because they thought that non-Christians were cute or funny or had a nice chariot, but most likely these women were already married already married when they came to know Christ, or they were involved in arranged marriages with little say about their life partner. See, it's actually helpful to know that these women lived in a time and a space in history where declaring that they were Christians would have been an incredibly shameful thing for them to do. See, it was assumed that they would just take on the faith and beliefs of their husbands, and they were not to receive an inheritance. See, their status and stature, it was linked to their husbands. And that was cultural, not biblical. So let me be clear, none of these things were the position of Jesus, their Lord and Savior. Jesus was incredibly countercultural when it came to women. He said, you have a voice, you have a faith, and you have an inheritance. But nonetheless, these women were living in both realities. They were both chosen and in a foreign land. Their faith in God would have brought immediate and real suffering, with no real escape, because trials at the home, they're relentless, aren't they? They couldn't just get a new job, have a fresh start. They would have been very limited in their options. What Peter has to say to these women would have been just really hard for them to hear. It's been hard for him to write, even. He says, stay the course. Love your husbands well, and let the beauty of Christ shine bright in your lives. See, ultimately, the restoration of relationships is always the first choice in the Bible. When Peter wants these men to come to a saving faith in Christ Jesus, he sees that the best thing for these wives and their husbands is that these men are transformed by the redeeming power of the gospel. And Peter is calling these wives to be an agent of that grace, to let their inner beauty be the testimony of their faith. And I tell you what, I'm certainly glad that God did not opt out of restoring my relationship with him. And I encourage you, if there are people in your lives that you need to restore relationships with, love them as Christ has loved you. Now, Peter tells these women and us how to do it. And it's essentially this two-part plan that he has for them. They are to submit to their own husbands, and they are to let their inner beauty be their witness. So firstly, these wives are to submit to their own husbands, which in our culture is a bombshell of a topic. So let's get into it. See, this is the point where the critics pop their heads up when they say that the Bible is oppressive towards women, outdated, antiquated. Biblical submission, it's not a dirty word, guys. But worldly submission often is. Here's the difference. Submission without love, grace, patience, mercy, and humility, without that, it's oppressive. It's horrible. But when the Bible talks about submission, it's not a word that stands alone so that you can add your own thoughts and your own ideas, your own culture, your own ideologies to it. It's a word that's married to words like grace, humility, love, patience, mercy, respect. See, the way we carry out submission and receive submission needs to be like Christ. We are to submit to Christ first. And when we do that, our submission should reflect the teachings of him. Unfortunately, submission within the marriage context has been abused by people who have not had a biblical understanding, but rather their own worldviews have created a mutated and unbiblical idea of what that relationship between a husband and wife should look like. See, in our society, the abuse of submission is incredibly common. I was actually listening to the radio the other day, and they were talking about how the majority of police call-outs have something to do with domestic violence, which is horrific. It's horrific that these poor women endure, what these poor women endure at the hand of, you know, overbearing, prideful, angry, hurtful, and manipulative men. while it seems obvious, I feel the need to point out that this is definitely not biblical submission. It's not what it's about. In fact, I would say that this isn't submission at all. This is warped, sick, and twisted. It's a twisted form of abuse that, and this kind of evil should never be tolerated. See, these women who Peter was addressing were in a situation where their submission was not met with humble, loving, and respectful husbands. And the Bible is not saying that's okay. It's not. It's saying that this world is sinful. And our responsibility within this sinful world is to be set apart from it. And that's why they're called to submit. Because by submitting, they're not saying that they resent and hate their husbands, but rather that they respect and love them. Okay? So this is Christ-like living being played out in their relationships. See, Christ loved us while we were still sinners, Romans 5:8. And we are called to do the same. There's great strength in living your life in a way where you show respect, love, grace, mercy, even when being wronged. And many years ago, my wife and I tried to teach this to one of our daughters. She was struggling with a boy at school who had some kind of bullish behaviour. She would come home and tell us of her trials and suffering at the hand of this bully. Now, I want to be clear. This boy was not physically hurting her, and the school was doing their part and all that kind of stuff. I wasn't just letting her get beat up at school. I would have stepped in for sure. But what she was going through, it was significant to her. She obviously had a fairly bad view of this kid, and she wanted justice to be served. Instead, we affirmed that what he was doing was wrong, but also tried to teach her that you can't always control people's actions, right? However, you can control how you respond. And we encourage her to love and to be gracious and to remember that, you know, often people act out at school because they are stressed or in a bad situation elsewhere. That instead of anger and hatred, perhaps, you know, perhaps this kid is longing for love, respect, acceptance, belonging. And we encourage her to consider these things. We encourage you to consider these things. And we pray with her at night that not only his heart would be changed, but that her attitude would change towards him. We told her that you don't need to be best friends with this kid, but you do need to respect him and respect him as an image bearer of God. See, we're trying to teach her that living out your gospel identity can have a profound effect on those around you. And we weren't really sure how this is going to play out. We weren't sure how it was going to work out. He could have just kept on doing his thing and making her life miserable. But I was surprised soon after to hear reports from our daughter that things were getting better with this kid. He was still a bit of a pain sometimes, but it sounded like both her attitude towards him and his attitude has shifted. Now, I know this illustration, it's not comparable to what these women were going through, but a similar thing's happening here. And brothers and sisters, I want to say, never underestimate the power of living out your gospel identity towards those who are gospel starved. Sometimes sacrificial love is required. And these women needed to submit to their husbands, even though it wasn't easy. Let's remember the foreword to this passage that Christ submitted to his Father, even though it wasn't easy. And sometimes doing the right thing just is not easy, but it is good. It is right. I mean, Jesus was sweating blood. He was sweating blood at the thought of the trials that he was about to go through on the cross. It was not easy, but ultimately Christ went through these things so that our relationship with the Father might be redeemed, the ultimate act of sacrificial love. Friends, I'm sure we too can make sacrifices for the sake of the gospel. Now, submission is not where Peter stops. He also calls these women to live out their identity in Christ with imperishable beauty. And the same goes for us. As we're looking at verses 3 through to 4, it says this: "Don't let your beauty consist of outward things like elaborate hairstyles and wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes, but rather what is inside the heart, the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." And once again, the world has got it all upside down. See, the world tells us that beauty comes in the form of how you look and what you have. And who decides what that might look like? It's the people selling it to you, of course. So you go figure that the people who are most likely to profit from how you look are the same people that are telling you what is beautiful. So you talk about oppressive. The Bible has a different take on beauty, and it's spelled out here for us. He says that it's not about your outward appearance, but it's about the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. That's not only countercultural in first century Greco-Roman culture, it's countercultural today, isn't it? And I got to tell you, the older I get, the more weathered I look and feel, the more I appreciate this. I really appreciate that my wife appreciates this. See, let me show you a picture from when Stace and I first met. That's me, not someone else. It looks like someone else. It's me, I guarantee you. Thank you for your encouragement. Han didn't believe when I showed him that earlier this week that was me. He's like, "That's got to be someone else." I'm like, "No, that's me." We often joke that Stace has been married twice to two different people, but it's not. It's just me back then and me now. This is me now. It's going downhill, and that's the point here. When we come to know Christ, we are a new creation, and that new creation. Let's get that away. and that new creation is imperishable. Everything in this world is perishing, it's dying. See, the grass, the trees, the flowers, the new house, the new car, and obviously the body. From the moment it's created, it's also dying. But don't hold on to that which is dying. See, now, brothers and sisters, hold on to the imperishable. You see, if everything in the world is perishing, everything's dying, then that which is imperishable mustn't come from this world. Friends, our new identity in Christ it comes from a gift from God, and therefore it cannot and will not die. See, Peter is calling us to that. He's calling us to be like Christ, the example set before us. He was gracious, he was humble, he was loving. He was a peacemaker. He was submissive. Jesus knew his identity, his purpose, and his mission. And I want to ask you, do you? So the reality is that often we know this stuff, but living it out can be hard. So don't do it alone. See, God's given you an army of people on the same mission, which is, I think, why Peter points us not only to Jesus' example, leading up to this passage, but also to godly and faithful women of old. Verses 5 to 6, he points us to the holy women of the Bible, and perhaps you might think of people like Ruth, women like Ruth, Esther, Rachel, Mary. But Peter points us specifically to Sarah. See, Sarah respected Abraham and loved him well. And let's be honest, he had some pretty harebrained ideas. He probably wasn't the easiest to follow and submit to at times. And we're not just being reminded of the holy women here. We're also being reminded of our identity one last time in verse 6 when he says this, "You have become her children, Sarah's children, when you do what is good and do not fear any intimidation." Now, there are many verses that we could go to here, but I think the reader is meant to hark back to what Peter said in chapter 2, verse 9. It says this, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." So who are you now? You are someone who has a purpose, value, inheritance, and acceptance. You are someone who can love and respect difficult people because you are loved and respected. You are not the clothes that you wear or the jewelry that you adorn yourself with. You are royalty in the sight of God Almighty. Now, even though Peter spends most of his time addressing the women, because pastorally and lovingly, that was what the situation required, he has this one sentence for the men, but boy, does it pack a punch. This is our second point. Instructions to husbands. It says this, "Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker partner, showing them honor as co-heirs of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered." I saw this this meme video the other day while I was probably procrastinating, where the presumably wife asked her husband to take her out somewhere really expensive. And her husband, to her surprise, said, "Yeah, sure, let's do that. Why don't you go get dressed?" And so she got all dressed up and ready for her date. But she was not impressed when they arrived at the petrol station. And I feel that that's appropriate at the moment. Sometimes, ladies, we just miss the point, don't we? See, men are different and not only biologically different. We are emotionally and psychologically just not on the same page at times. And look, sometimes those differences are narrow, and sometimes they are really far apart. As Peter addresses the husbands, we see this command again, "Live with your wives in an understanding way." And then we are given three reasons and motivators attached to that command, okay? So, which are this, that we do it because they are the weaker partner, because they are co-heirs, and so that your prayers will not be hindered. Peter also brings us back to this refrain, those four words, right? Those four very important words that we hear at the beginning of verse 7, "in the same way." What way? The way of Christ Jesus, that is in graciousness, in loving kindness, in gentleness, in respect. We are to be husbands who are humble, slow to anger, quick to forgive. Husbands that have at the forefront of their minds a picture of what it means to live like Christ. We are to have a gospel awareness and focus as we nurture our relationship with our wives. So let me start by looking at this command. We are to live with our wives in an understanding way. As I mentioned earlier, men and women are different. And I can't tell you how many times I thought I understood what my wife was going through when I truly had no idea. I thought I understood her intentions, her concerns, and her, you know, emotional state, but I was just way off the mark, and sometimes I was really, really off the mark. See, I look at my wife and, you know, my mind is blown at what she does in the day. We've got four kids, so we've got a pretty busy and hectic house and pretty hectic life. And she does the buying of the groceries, the cooking of food, the making sure our kids and me are healthy and that we have the things that we need to get to work and school. She, things like clean clothes, comfortable and a fresh bed to sleep in. She cleans the bathroom, vacuums, mops, wipes down the walls. She stays on top of their homework, the school activity. She drives to doctors, dentists, and orthodontist appointments, soccer practice. She is nurse. She is Uber driver. She's counselor, conflict resolution, manager. She's teacher and often the boots on the ground, spiritual guider, and so much more. And the crazy thing is that she does it all often unnoticed and underappreciated. See, fellas, sometimes it's hard to live in an understanding way because we, you know, haven't been bothered to comprehend what our wives go through on a daily basis. See, often as men, we're so focused on our work and our hobbies. We treat the household like one more job. We keep the wife happy so she doesn't nag. Hey, I just need to take out the rubbish on Thursday, say I love you when I get home, and unload the dishwasher every now and then. See, that's not understanding, guys. That's patronizing. See, the passage says we are to live with our wives in an understanding way, not coexist in an understanding way. And to live with someone is to walk with them, to often feel what they feel, to do what they do. So you're called to be like Christ in your interactions with your wife, to be understanding. It means you need to be humble and gentle, slow to anger and quick to grace. When he says the weaker partner in verse 7, this is out of love and concern for the women again. It's not at all patronizing. He's not saying that all women are less intelligent, less strong, and less important. No, we know that women are extremely capable in the workplace, in the universities, at the home, and even at the gym. Generally, men are stronger than women physically, but I've seen the UFC, and there are women out there that could knock out every person in this church and the pub next door. The instruction here is don't lord your strength, whatever that might be, over your wife. Don't use that strength against her. Let's look again to Christ, who had all the strength in the universe behind him, his deity, as God. But he did not use that strength to abuse or hurt, but rather to save and to love. Which brings us to our second reason why we should live with our wives in an understanding way, because they are co-heirs of the grace of life. Friends, Jesus died for sinners, both men and women. Both Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden in Genesis 3. And both men and women are reunited with God through Christ. Remember that these women would have not received an earthly inheritance in their culture, and therefore their importance would have been lesser. If we are living like Christ, we are to honor those who are shamed and lift up those who are vulnerable. Because though as men and women we are different, we are equally sinful, we are equally redeemed and equally co-heirs of his kingdom. So men, the instruction to you here is to have some humility about you. Don't think that you are better or more important because of what you bring into the household. So you're called to honor your wives as Christ has honored you. It reminds me of Colossians 3:11. In Christ, there is not Greek and Jew, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free. But Christ is all and in all. See, finally, we are told to live with our wives in an understanding way so that your prayers will not be hindered. Oh, I don't like the sound of this at all, right? And it's hard to say what this fully entails, but let's be honest, the fact that not living with your wives in an understanding way, not honouring them as co-heirs of the grace of life would hinder your prayers. It should send shivers up your spine. See, the point here, being made here, is that when we do and what we do here on earth, how we treat people here in this life has eternal and supernatural consequences. Men, I want to encourage you to put your pride aside and to constantly ask the question, you know, am I living with my wife in an understanding way? Am I doing this when I come home from a hard day of work, around the dinner table, when I'm rushing the family out the door on a Sunday morning trying to get to church on time? That one hit home to me this morning. When the kids are watching, when it doesn't feel like my wife is particularly understandable, am I praying with my wife and for my wife? See, brothers, our example is Christ, who is gentle and humble in heart, as Matthew 11, 29 says. Jesus humbled himself to live with us here on this earth and to show us an example of what is right and what holy living looks like. He did not lord his power and status over us, but rather he committed his life to a sacrificial love that has the power to transform our heart from dead to alive. Look, in closing, I've been married for nearly 16 years at this point, and we've had moments where we've been completely in sync, well, relatively, and we've had moments where it didn't seem like we were in the same book, let alone the same page. And the marriage relationship is a dance. Like, sometimes it's a tango and a beautiful waltz, but sometimes it feels a little bit more like the heel and toe in primary school. And I can tell you, when we are good, it has very little to do with us and everything to do with our relationship with our Lord. See, when we're dry and stagnant in our vertical relationship, that is with God, our horizontal relationship, that is our marriage or any other relationship, it suffers. It's no good. So if your marriage feels a little bit more like the heel and toe than the waltz, then don't look to each other. Look to Christ, who is our hope in marriage. The institution is in a terrifying state in our culture. But as Christians, we need to remember that we are called to be in this world, not of it. So let your marriage and let your relationships bear witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to leave you with this encouragement. Love one another well. Be patient, be kind, be gentle and humble because of the mercy that you have received in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we know you. And Father, I just pray for the marriages in this room, the relationships in this room. Father God, I pray that those who have hard relationships that are suffering right now, that they would look to you, that you would be their hope. That they wouldn't look to those things that are outside of you, the things in this world, worldly wisdom, but they would look to you, their only hope. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you that Jesus came to save sinners like you and I. We thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness. We pray these things in your precious name. Amen. In closing, from 2 Peter 1, 2 to 3, may the grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Amen.